We're going to have our Bible reading now. It's from Ephesians chapter 3, and Dr. Douglas is going to read the Word of God.
Let us turn together to the Word of God. We are reading from Ephesians chapter 3. And there are some things to take note of from the introduction to the chapter. First of all, the word prisoner in verse 1, which gives us to know that the apostle writing these precious words in the epistle is imprisoned for the faith of Christ. You and I know a little bit about lockdown, and yet the restrictions of lockdown as we know them are as nothing compared to the afflictions of the apostle. He's certainly under lockdown, but during that time in his life, when as a prisoner he was confined to that space he occupied, he was taken up with the riches of the grace of God. We find those words, the grace of God, in verse 2. That's the theme of the epistle. We're really privileged to have a little gem of an epistle like this that we may read from the scriptures and learn the gospel of Christ from beginning to end. The word revelation needs to be focused on, that's in verse 3, if we ask how Paul the Apostle and other writers of the New Testament came by the knowledge they had. Then significantly, they obtained that knowledge in a supernatural way. They obtained that knowledge by revelation. Revelation from above. So it's not only the last book of the Bible that's called Revelation, but even here, the message in this epistle is given by revelation. And that shows the divine origin of Holy Scripture. Now, we're expected to read God's Word, to read prayerfully, to read studiously, to profit by our meditation, because, as you'll see, verse 4, whereby when you read, we're expected to read God's Word. And we find out about the message God gave to the Apostle Paul and others. We find out about that message when we read. We're reading today. We're reading this passage. But we pray for help from heaven in regard to our understanding, because as verse 4 shows, when you read, the Lord expects us to understand the message that we're reading. We've got to pray for help in our reading. Pray for understanding then. When you read, you may understand. We don't want to read God's word and be no wiser from what we have discovered in the scriptures. But let us pray today that we may have help from God. I begin then this reading in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We add our amen also to the reading today, and we pray that God will bless and use the reading and the preaching of his holy word for his name's sake.
We're turning again in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and my text for today is found in the verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let us pray and ask for God's blessing upon his word. Our Heavenly Father, once again, as we come into thy precious word, we come as children desiring to receive food from our Heavenly Father. And Father, we make it our petition to thee today that thou would break the bread of life before us, and that thou would feed us on thy precious word. Father, let us be those who hunger and thirst after the bread of life and the living waters. And we do pray that thy Spirit will make the word of God effectual to our hearts today. May thy word change us. May it sanctify us. May it increase our faith. May it help us to love thee with a greater zeal and passion than we've ever had before. And should there be any tuned in today whose hearts are cold, we pray for the stirring up of their souls. We pray for the quickening of their spirits. We pray that if any are outside of the kingdom of God, that today they would be called in by thy sovereign grace. So, Father, forgive all our sins and love us freely and bless thy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers at Ephesus. We have this prayer recorded from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. But look at some of the petitions that the Apostle Paul makes in his prayer for the believers at Ephesus. In verse 16, he prays that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In verse 17, he makes the petition that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse 18 into 19, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What we have before us today is a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he records here a prayer that he was making for the believers at Ephesus. So, this prayer was a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer that Paul was making. So, Paul is praying for something that is in the will of God. And what he is praying for here in verse 19, our verse for today specifically, he is praying for believers to know the love of Christ. He's not saying that they didn't know the love of Christ before, but he's praying that they would know more of the love of Christ, an intensifying knowledge of the love of Christ. What a prayer this is that the apostle makes. He's not saying that and accusing them of being poor in faith or not knowing anything of the love of Christ, but he prays that they would have a greater knowledge of Christ's love. And dear friends, surely this is a prayer that we should be making for ourselves, that I might know him and know more of Christ and know more of his love. It's a prayer that we should make for other people too, for our friends in the household of faith, for the strangers to the kingdom of God. We should make it our prayer and petition for others that they would come to know the love of Christ. Let us take it upon our hearts to pray these petitions for ourselves and for others as well. But notice, this is a prayer for knowledge. That's what Paul is praying here, that ye would know, that ye would have the knowledge of the love of Christ. He prays that they would have an enlarged understanding of Christ's love. He doesn't pray that they would have an enlarged understanding of earthly knowledge. He doesn't pray that they would have a greater comprehension of God's word, although certainly that would be a valid petition, and that is something that we should seek after. But there are those throughout history who have known the Bible word for word and off by heart, but have known nothing of the love of Christ. Paul is praying that these believers at Ephesus would have the greatest of all knowledges, the greatest knowledge that a man can ever possess, and it's to know the love of Christ. There was an academic at one of the great theological colleges in America, and he was being interviewed, and he was asked by the interviewee, what is the greatest doctrine or piece of theological information that you've ever learned? And they were maybe expecting him to come out with some great statement. But this is all he said. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But dear friends, this is the greatest knowledge that you and I can ever possess. To know that we're loved by God. To know that he has set his love upon us and drawn us unto himself. To know the love of Christ. Sometimes we can know that someone loves us, but not really understand the immensity of their love to us. Children know that their parents love them, but it's not until they become parents themselves and they love that new little child that they realize how much their parents love them. I was listening to a testimony through the week. He was an American man giving his testimony, and he was saying that whenever he was young and growing up, he excelled at ice hockey, and he played in some great teams as a young child. He then went into American football in high school and he won the state trophy. He then became an amateur boxer and won some trophies doing that in his younger years. He then got into bodybuilding and then he won trophies for that too. And then he made it as an entertainer in the wrestling industry, the professional wrestling industry in America. But he recalls a very sad part of his life. He says growing up, he was always looking to hang out with his friends. He always wanted to be popular with the kids at the hockey team and the football team and in the boxing circles. So much so that he didn't really pay much attention to his family and in particular, his mother. Now, his mother had raised him as a single parent. And he recalls that all those nights when he came home late, his mum was always up waiting for him, always waiting to make sure he was okay. And she would often say to him, "Mark, would you sit down, please, so we can talk and chat?" And he always used to brush her off and ignore her. Sadly, he laments that he didn't really make much time for his mother. Well, this man was over in Japan. He was performing at a wrestling event over there whenever he got a phone call that his mother had passed away. He rushed out into the street of one of the major cities in Japan. And just then, whenever he recalled his mother's love, whenever he recalled of how she always provided food for him, even though she had very little, whenever he recalled that she always sat up late at night to make sure that he was okay, whenever he recalled that she was always there for him, wanting to know more of him, he suddenly knew the immensity of his mother's love. Well, so it can be, dear friends, with us. We might know that Jesus loves us. We might have that knowledge, yes, Jesus loves me. But do we really comprehend just how much he loves us? Do we really have that knowledge and that understanding of the greatness of his love towards us? Or are we really just dipping our toes in the fringes of his love towards us? This is what I want us to think about today. And it's the title of my message, Knowing the Love of Christ. Knowing the Love of Christ. This was the prayer for the church at Colossae from the Apostle Paul, that they would know the love of Christ. And it's my desire today that we would know more of the love of Christ, even as we spend time in his precious word here today. There's five headings I want to leave with you. The first heading is this: in knowing the love of Christ, it is a true knowledge. A true knowledge. The love of Christ is something that we can know to be absolutely true. The love of Christ for his people is not an assumption. It's not a guess. It's not a blind hope. It is not something that is a figment of our imagination. Dear friends, we can know with a certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. There might be those relationships on earth where maybe we have doubts. Maybe somebody says they love us, but they treat us so badly that they don't show it to us. Well, dear friend, we can know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us because the Bible teaches us this. The love of Christ is a true love because Scripture reveals his love. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Titus 3, verse 4. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Dear friends, we can go on all day with a multitude of different scripture verses, but the Bible is full with the truth that we are loved by God. And he tells us plainly that he loves us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. But quite often it's said that actions speak louder than words. And we can see the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. We can see it in his condescension and leaving heaven and coming to this world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to leave heaven, but he voluntarily came. He voluntarily came to this world, took upon himself that real body, that real humanity, and lived among sinful men. And he did it out of love. But he didn't just come and live amongst us. No, dear friend, he did the greatest act of love that ever there was. He told his disciples, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what the Savior did. He came to this world. He went to that cross of Calvary. He offered himself that ransom for many. All our sins were laid upon him. Paul says that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, dear friend, the greatest act of love that ever happened, happened on a hill called Calvary. It happened on a cross that became an altar where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on behalf of his people. This is love, that he gave himself for us. It's evident by the fact that he allowed himself to be nailed to that tree and that he gave up his life. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Dear friend, this is the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us, that he took our sin upon himself, and that he died the death of all deaths on our behalf. What love the Savior has, especially whenever we think of the humiliation that he endured. None of us like being humiliated. We don't like being embarrassed, and we would scarcely do it for anybody else, suffer humiliation on their behalf. But that's what Christ did. He suffered the humiliation of taking an earthly body, made lower than the angels. And he did it out of love for his people. He did it out of love for all those for whom he would die, to purchase their salvation. So, dear friend, if you're wondering today, how do I know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me? We know because the Bible teaches us that it is true. Have you ever paused to think how amazing it is that the God of the whole universe could love us, you and me, with our sins, our iniquities, with the hardness of our heart, with those sins that so easily beset us, with all those times that we run and hide away from the face of God, when we neglect our basic religious duties? How can he love us? Well, we can't understand why an infinite God would love sinners such as us. But we can be confident and know that he does, because the Bible teaches us that he does. And it's a Trinitarian love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love us. It's not just that the Son loves us or the Father loves us. No, we're loved equally by all persons of the Godhead. Dear friend, I venture to say that if you had a letter from a parent, a spouse, a friend, and that letter declared their love for you, oh, you wouldn't disregard that letter in the bin. I'm sure you would treasure that letter. You would keep it somewhere safe. You would maybe gaze upon it often and recall the love that that person had for you. Well, we have a whole book that teaches us about the love of God, and it's called the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. It's the voice of God speaking in our ear. And as we come and read this book, we read of the love of God for us. So knowing the love of Christ, first of all, it's a true knowledge. Secondly, it's a comforting knowledge. It is comforting to know that we are loved by God. It's a comfort, dear friends, that's inexhaustible. We can never exhaust the love that Christ has for us. Oh, though we might spend hours and hours, weeks and months and years meditating upon his love, we will only plunge out deeper into the depths of his love. We can never fully comprehend it all. It's immeasurable, the love that God has for his people. His love should especially be considered in the view of the fall of man. Whenever we think all that Adam did, he plunged the world into sin. He ruined that perfect nature that he had and that we should have had. No, we are imperfect creatures. We are tainted and marred by the fall. And yet the Bible says that God set his love upon us in sending his Son to die for us. What a comfort to know that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that we who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ need not fear the condemnation or wrath of God, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No, he loved us. He's redeemed us. He has cleansed us from sin. He has made us new creatures in Christ. We are now adopted into the family of God, loved by the Father. What a comfort it is to know that he loves us. It's a comfort to know that Christ loved us when we hated him. He didn't start loving us whenever we started loving him. No, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So, dear friend, whenever you were running from the face of God, whenever you were engaged in wicked, vile, sinful activities, whenever your heart was as hard as stone, Christ loved you. What a comfort to know that he loved the prodigal, even when the prodigal didn't love him. It's a comforting knowledge. It's a comfort to know that Christ loves us more than we love ourselves. And we do love ourselves. We seek to take care of ourselves, our body, our mental state, and so on. But dear friend, there's one who loves you more than you love yourself, more than your family love you. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're the apple of his eye. The Old Testament prophet says that he has graven you upon the palms of his hands. And Christ continues to love us today. He didn't just love us whenever he came into the world, and then whenever he ascended to heaven, his love for us ceased or dried up. No, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high. He is seated at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, for his beloved people. Today he's praying for his people. Today his heart is heavy for them with love. He's praying. He's praying that you and I would continue in the faith. He's praying that you and I would be kept and preserved from sin. He's praying that you and I would love him more today than we did yesterday. In heaven today, dear friend, your Savior is praying for you. And he loves you. It's a comforting knowledge. It's comforting because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's the great question that Paul rhetorically puts to the Romans in his epistle, chapter 8. He asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, dear friend, maybe at this time you're worried about a multitude of things, and you're worried that these things can steal you away from God. Well, dear friend, the apostle says nothing can separate us from his love. We are not kept by our own good works. We are not kept by our own religious efforts. We are kept, Peter says, by the power of God. And nothing can separate us from his love. Not the devil, not his angels, not an army of wicked men here in this world. Nothing can separate us from his love. We might go through hard times, difficult times, testing times here in this world. Paul lists some of them. Famine, nakedness, the sword. But these things cannot separate us from his love. Now there's many things that in our circumstances today that we're maybe fearful of. We're maybe fearful of this coronavirus, catching it and worried of the effects that it'll have upon our bodies or those of our family. We're maybe worried about the economic situation, about our jobs, that we're maybe going to face redundancy or unemployment, and how are we going to provide for our family? We're maybe worried what will happen to our children's education system if this keeps going on, and so forth. But dear friend, the Lord understands these worries and these concerns, and these can be trials of our faith, but they cannot separate us from the love of God. What a comfort that is. There is one thing which will always comfort us in life, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, whether we're in the mountaintop or down in the valley. The one thing that will always comfort us, the one thing our mind should always be turned to, is the love of Christ. Oh, the Apostle Paul often meditated upon it, those lovely words, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As he loves us, so he will care for us, he will guide us, he will protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. And then one day, he will lead us to heaven to be with him forever. What a comfort it is to know that he loves us. Well, thirdly today, it is a sanctifying knowledge. It's a sanctifying knowledge. The giving of the Holy Spirit is an evidence of his love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Holy Ghost that dwells and resides in the heart and soul of the believer is the one who shows us and teaches us about the love of Christ. And what a comfort that is, that God himself makes us aware of the love of Christ. It's not solely left up to ourselves to try and comprehend it. No, the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. The Holy Spirit exercises our faith. Jude verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. That is, always be meditating upon it. Always be considering it. Don't forget it. Don't neglect this wonderful truth that God loves you. Well, it's a sanctifying knowledge because it will make us holier. It will draw us closer to Christ. Meditating on the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us will turn us away from sin. It will, whenever we think of the love that Christ had for us and the evidence of that love in his work on the cross, dear friends, sin will be an abhorrence to us. Oh, we will not want to be involved with that sin whenever we think that it was that sin that took our Savior to the tree to die for us. Whenever we meditate upon his love, dear friend, we will be drawn closer to him. Knowing the love of Christ will enable us to surrender more to the will of God. Whenever we think often about the love of Christ, whenever that knowledge of his love grows within us, dear friends, it will help us to surrender more to the will of God so that we are able to say, not my will, but thine be done. Knowing the love of Christ will excite within us gratitude and devotion to God. Whenever we're careless about loving Christ, whenever we're careless about thinking about how much he loves us, our devotion to God diminishes. But whenever we spend that precious time coming into his presence and recalling his love towards us and thinking about the love of Christ, dear friend, it will increase our devotion to him. Knowing the love of Christ will deaden the allures of the world. Oh, if we let our minds roam unaccompanied, if we let our minds do whatever they pleased, they would be filled of carnal and wicked thoughts, and we would be consumed with the busyness of this life. But whenever we direct our minds to the things of God, whenever we meditate upon the love of Christ, whenever we spend that time knowing how much he loves us, dear friend, our mind is taken away from the worldly to the spiritual. And surely that's where our minds want to be. So it's a sanctifying knowledge, thinking about the love of Christ. But most importantly, meditating upon his love and knowing the love of Christ, it intensifies our relationship with him. I don't know if you ever read any of the old Puritans or Covenanters or divines, but one of some of them, they write with such beautiful words speaking about the love of Christ, men like Samuel Rutherford, that you can see that these are men who day and daily, moment by moment, spend time thinking about the love of Christ. It just flows out of them in their natural everyday language. And dear friend, whenever we think upon his love, whenever knowledge of his love intensifies, it will impact our life. We will be less worldly and less carnal, and we will be more spiritual. Our thoughts will be taken up of him. In the Song of Solomon, we read of the bride, who is a picture of the church, calling out for her beloved, for Christ, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" And surely that should be the desire of every Christian, looking for him whom our souls love, day and daily to have that communion and fellowship with him. Well, fourthly, we've thought of how knowing the love of Christ is a true knowledge, a comforting knowledge, a sanctifying knowledge. Let us think, fourthly, that it is a limited knowledge. And I say it's limited, first of all, because only Christians can know the love of Christ. Only a Christian can truly know the love of Christ. The unconverted do not experience the knowledge of the love of Christ. Oh, they may hear about it, but they don't know it by experience. The Christian is one who is able to know his love because they have experienced him reaching down into the gutter of sin and pulling them out of it. They have experienced Christ taking off their filthy garments of sin and giving to them his robe of perfect righteousness. They have experienced Christ providing and keeping them in their Christian experience. Though they often fall and stumble, the Christian is able to say, "I am kept by his power and by his grace." It's only the Christian who really knows the love of Christ personally. The unbeliever, the one who is ignorant of the overtures of Christ in the gospel, they haven't experienced his love. They don't know it. But it's a limited knowledge, secondly, because you and I can never fully exhaust the knowledge of his love. Should you and I meditate upon his love 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until we're called home to heaven, we will never fully comprehend his love for us. Dear friend, we will have that deeper knowledge. We will have an intensifying of that knowledge, but we'll never be able to search it out. There's things in this life that you can come to a complete knowledge of, maybe a historical character or something like that. You can know everything about them, but you'll never be able to exhaust the knowledge of Christ's love for you. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Most of us are but as children paddling at the edge of an ocean. There are abysmal depths in this love of God of which we know nothing." And how true that is. But dear friend, just because we'll never understand the full depths of his love doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. No, we ought to be coming and seeking to know more of his love and having that increased knowledge of his love for us. But then fifthly and finally, and with this I'll close, This is the greatest knowledge that we can have. The greatest knowledge that you can ever have in the world is the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's greater than any educational knowledge that you can gain. It's greater than knowing the whole history of the Bible, as good and as important as that would be. Sometimes it could only be head knowledge and not experiential knowledge. It is possible, dear friend, that a person could understand biblical doctrine and be an expert in theology, but not have the knowledge of the love of Christ. The knowledge of the love of Christ, it changes us. It changes us in our outworkings, in our attitudes towards other people. If we have experienced the love of Christ ourselves, then the knowledge of that love will impact our hearts and will provoke us to love others as we love ourselves. The love of Christ is a changing love. Knowledge of the love of Christ, I say to you today, should be the goal of every believer. It shouldn't just be the goal for the minister or for the elders and the deacons. Knowledge of the love of Christ is something that you and I should seek to know more of every day. We should make this our prayer, as Paul made it his prayer, that we would know more of his love in our daily lives, that our church family would know more of his love, that the communities in which we live would know more of his love, and that they would have the knowledge of his love. But dear friend, the knowledge of this love is not going to come to you magically in a dream by night. You're not going to be suddenly filled with this knowledge. No, this knowledge comes to us through Scripture. God speaks to us through his word. Through his word, the knowledge of his love is given to us, and it is applied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Book go hand in hand. So, dear friend, today, maybe you're downcast. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're fed up being stuck in your home. Maybe you're just longing to get out and be back to normal. And maybe you're thinking, I wish there was something that would lift my spirit. I wish that there was something that would revive me. Well, there is, dear friend, the knowledge of the love of Christ. It will comfort your soul. It will lift you from the valley and set you on the mountaintop. Whenever you meditate and think upon his love, dear friend, this book is full of the knowledge of his love. So take that time. Draw aside from all your worldly cares and the busyness of life and think upon the love of Christ. And I can assure you, the time spent praying for his love, time spent thinking upon his love, is not wasted time. It's blessed time. And maybe you're tuning in this morning, and maybe as yet you know nothing of the love of Christ. You know Christians, and they talk often about the love of Christ. You can see the change that it has made in their life. And you're saying, well, how can I come to know the love of Christ? How can I come to have that personal relationship with him? Well, dear friend, it begins whenever you come as a sinner to Jesus and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whenever you see that in yourself you're unclean and have no righteousness before God, you come and say, Lord, grant to me the forgiveness of sins. Grant to me the perfect righteousness of Christ. It comes whenever you, dear friend, see that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross in the place of sinners. He wasn't there for his own sins. He was there in the place of the sinner. It comes, dear friend, whenever you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says you're saved. You're saved from your sin. You're saved from the damning part of sin. You're saved to be a new creature. Not to live for the old things. All things are passed away. All things become new. Whenever you come and live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, being a Christian, being born again, being saved, it's not just a label. It's not just a badge that we wear. Being a Christian, dear friend, is living a life with Jesus Christ. It is walking with Him. It is fellowship with Him. He talks to us through the Bible. We talk to Him through prayer. This book is how we hear the voice of God. So, dear friend, if you're not a Christian today, you can be. Whenever you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Dear friend, then you're only beginning to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that there is so much of Thy love that we know nothing of. But we thank Thee for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. We thank Thee, Father, that there is an ocean full of His love that we are never able to conquer or fully comprehend. But we thank Thee that we are able to increase in knowledge of His love day and daily. So, Father, we pray, write Thy word upon each of our hearts, strengthen our faith, increase our faith, and help us, Father, to be those who are devoted to Thee and who love Thee as Thou hast loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.